Thank you, Gary. Good morning. Pray with me this morning. As sons and daughters, by grace, Father, we again gather to be fed, to be challenged, to be reminded of what we've forgotten, to be equipped and trained to touch a culture that has lost its way. Open our eyes to see wonderful things in your scripture. Open our ears to hear the voice of Jesus, to learn from his example. He was not annoyed with the lostness of people. He was not angry at their shiftlessness. He had compassion on them. He felt pity for the lost, viewing them as women and men to be found, not destroyed. He saw them as crops to be harvested, not chaff to be burned. He was moved by the hunger and pain of men and women. And the sight of tired people, hungry people, did not frustrate him or move him to judge them, but moved him to meet the need. The poor were not a nuisance to him, but people to help. The presence of a blind man or a leper was not repulsive or gross to him, but he touched them. Let us this morning and for the remainder of our lives see the men and women and the teenagers that you've brought to our gate, whether they have open wounds, pus, and sores. Let us view them with compassion, not with disgust or loathing or a who cares attitude. You, Jesus, the face of God, the heart of God, stepped into people's sandals and boots and shoes, and you felt what they felt, and you took steps to make a difference. You didn't say, God bless you, go be warm and be fed. You stepped into those shoes and made a difference. We need to take you and the scriptures seriously. We take ourselves way too seriously. The price tag on our home and our vehicles says that we are in love with ourselves. One look at our closets and our wardrobes is irrefutable evidence that we are deeply in love with ourselves. But we need to be in love with you, because if we are in love with you and take you seriously, we'll begin to take the poor at our gate seriously. This morning, do a great work by your Spirit in our hearts, that we will never look at the needy with disinterest or indifference again. Challenge us this morning. Awaken us from our indifference or our apathy, and awaken the lost and the dying sinner, and call them today to follow Christ and to find redemption. We ask this and many other things for the sake of your name. And God's people said. Some time ago, I had lunch with JV. JV was born in South Georgia, a young, poor African-American boy who was easy to ignore. Today, you wouldn't want to ignore him, especially in the position that he occupies. It would be serious misjudgment if you ignored him. He grew up easy to ignore, though. His father was what they call a Rolling Stone. No, he was not part of a rock band. He's a man who moves from girl to girl, just looking for someone who will give him an easy, casual relationship, and then move on to the next one. And he was the product of that relationship. He calls it being or entering the world as a result of promiscuity. He was poor. He worked the fields of South Georgia. He had outdoor plumbing, and the only water that ran came from a well. But there was one good man in his life, his grandfather, who taught him the value of Jesus and the value of hard work. At school, he went to a segregated school in the 60s and 70s, in spite of the fact that segregation was illegal as a result of 1954, Topeka versus Brown School of Education. He was often reprimanded. His third grade teacher one time caught him running after a baseball that had crossed the bus route, and she took a fan belt and beat him almost into unconsciousness. Other teachers in the school, though, looked at him and saw him and paid attention to him. One saw that he had kind of a good voice and asked if he would be willing to sing White Christmas in the annual school program. And he agreed. And she made him do such a horrible thing. She made him memorize the entire poem. And he writes, "This was the first time that I'd ever received any positive recognition." She saw something in JV that was worth cultivating. This teacher paid attention to a poor boy at her gate. Who is at our gate this morning? Our gates are crowded with the needy. Our gates here in this community are crowded with a lot of poor people. This is an ideal community, and really an ideal church community, who's serious about God, serious about the Scripture, and serious about what God calls us to do, to pay attention to the people at our gate. Luke's gospel, more than any other gospel, calls us to be aware of people that are easy to ignore. Luke's gospel loves to highlight the low, the outcast, women, Gentiles, and the poor. And especially the poor at our gate. And so this morning, we're going to look at a passage, Luke 16. You've already seen that mentioned in the bulletin. A passage that's easily misunderstood and easily misinterpreted, and a passage that's very frustrating to most people. If you're not there already, I ask you to join me for a brief journey into Luke 16. Luke 16 falls in the middle of a section called the discipleship section. The discipleship section. I'm glad I get three strikes when I try to pronounce a long word. But Luke has a section where he talks about what it means to be a true Christian, what it means to be a true disciple. It starts in 9:51 and goes all the way to chapter 23. This verse talks about what a true Christian does when he sees the poor at his gate, and he hauls in front of us an example of a man who missed heaven, a man who would profess to be a believer, but there was no works worthy of repentance seen in his life, and he missed heaven and ended up in hell. And so the discussion this morning is, why did he miss heaven when he was a good Jew who had the Bible, and he probably could have, in a sense, signed our own doctrinal statement, but he missed heaven. He missed it. It's because he failed to produce fruits worthy of repentance in his life. Verse 19. There's two stories in chapter 16. Both begin with, "There was a rich man." Chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, "There was a rich man." Chapter 16, verse 19, "There was a rich man." "There was once a rich man who used to dress in purple," the color of royalty, "and fine linen." He had a nice wardrobe. This man was dressed to the nines, from his sole of his shoes to the top. And he led a life of ostentatious luxury. "And there was a poor man called Lazarus." This is not the Lazarus of John 11, whom Jesus raised. "And he was put down at his gate." Wealthy people had gates as a barrier to one's property. Today, the wealthy love to live in gated communities because they're afraid of thieves who come into their communities. If you want my opinion about that, we can talk about that later, but it's going to definitely go down a wrong road for this discussion. But the word "gate" obviously is the key here, that we can't interpret this verse correctly unless we take the Old Testament into consideration. You heard it this morning. Deuteronomy talks about the poor at the gate. And that's Luke's clue that don't interpret this passage unless you know your Old Testament. Luke does that all the way through his book. Luke expects us to have an encyclopedia that has been trained by the Old Testament. That's both for Luke and for Acts. So he was at the gate, and he was covered with ulcers. He was covered with these bleeding, pus-ridden sores. And he used to long to be fed. That's the same phrase used of the prodigal son who's in the pig pen. He longed to be fed. That man longed to be fed. He was starving because of his own fault. But this is not the case with this man. He used to long to be fed from the scraps from the rich man's table. And the dogs, this is kuneo, these are not puppies. These are not household pets. These are the wild street dogs, the unclean street dogs that roam the city. They used to come and lick his sores. That's the only medical attention that was occurring to him. It's the only medical help he got was canine in nature, Dr. Dog. Well, it happened that the poor man died. And notice the difference between what happens here. The poor man died and was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. Now, notice it doesn't say he was carried to heaven. He was carried to the bosom of Abraham. That's a Jewish way of talking about heaven, but it's here for a reason, because Luke earlier in chapter 3, through the lips of John the Baptist, said, "Don't tell me that you have your father Abraham. Don't depend on your blood. Don't depend on the fact that you're a Jew. Don't depend on the fact that you can say, Abraham's my father. I'm good to go." John said, no, you need to produce fruits worthy of repentance. That's the proof that you're a true Jew. That's the proof that you're a true believer, is that you have fruit in your life that rise to the threshold of repentance. Repentance always means a change of life. A change, turning away from sin, turning away from idols towards God. So the rich man also died. And notice, he was not carried anywhere, it says, and he was buried. And from among the dead, he looked up, and he saw Abraham. Here is Abraham again, the bosom of Abraham, the closest spot in the family of the faithful. "And Father Abraham," he said, "please show me pity. Show me mercy. Send Lazarus," he was be in the bosom of Abraham, "send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in these flames." And Abraham replied, "Remember, my son, that you used to have the good things in your lifetime, while Lazarus suffered the bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, there's a great gap, a chasm, a grand canyon between you and us, so that those who want to go to you from here, Lazarus, are unable to do so. And the people who want to come from where you are to this side cannot do it." I'll pause here and we'll pick up the narrative in a couple of weeks. This passage is misunderstood and misinterpreted. The most common misinterpretation is that it's bad to be wealthy. In other words, being wealthy is being sinful. That's sort of a common way to interpret this parable, but that's not true. This passage says nothing about how this man got his money. It doesn't say he's a crook. It doesn't say he was a member of the mob and made his millions. That's not why he missed heaven. Why did he miss heaven? How come this man missed heaven? I mean, clearly he's in Hades. That's the place of the dead. That's the Greek word that is used to translate the Hebrew word Sheol. Sheol is the place of the dead, divided between the righteous and the unrighteous. And he ends up as a Jew with his Bible in the place of fire and torment. How come he ended up there? Because he was wealthy? No, not at all. Why? Because he didn't take God seriously. He did not take the scriptures seriously. What did the scriptures say? Deuteronomy 15 said what? Deuteronomy said, 14 and 15, that the Jewish community, any town, every village, was to have a storehouse of food. And any time an alien came, an orphan or a widow, an immigrant from another country, maybe they were dispossessed by war, by famine, something happened in their country that caused them to leave, all those people would be able to come to the community and never go hungry. There would always be food enough to eat. And so the community was the social net. The church community, so to speak, was the social community or the community net that would catch people who had nothing to eat. So, back to the story, the mere presence of a starving beggar at his gate was irrefutable in God's court that this man snubbed God, snubbed the scriptures, and didn't take God seriously. He was a believer in name only. He could have signed our doctrinal statement, but his life showed that he didn't care about God, he didn't care about the scriptures, and that translates into what? No caring for the poor. We are saved by grace through faith, but our faith will result in what? Fruit that is worthy of repentance. That is to say, when we profess Jesus as our Savior, the Bible tells us that what will accompany our lives is not works of the law, but works that are worthy of repentance. Works that show that our lives have been touched by the Spirit of God, that we take the Scripture seriously. So why did this man miss heaven? He missed heaven because he did not really believe what he really said he believed. He was not a true Jew. He was not a son of Abraham. And in our lingo, he would not be a true believer. He was someone who said, yes, I believe in Christ, but his life made no difference. Come with me for a minute and think about some opportunities that God has placed even within our community. As I mentioned a moment ago, our church is uniquely positioned to see the poor at our gate. To get here, you had to drive by a school. And that school predominantly is made up of families and children who live on government programs. They have very little money at all. They are the poor at our gate. The people that come every day to get food at our pantry are the people at our gate. The kids often that come to our youth group and go to our WANA program are kids who are the poor at our gate. And the young men who are forced by the law to come to the Brit Academy are 99.9% the poor at our gate. And God has given many people here, thank the Lord for that, many, many people here a concern to take God seriously, to take Scripture seriously. And because of that, they take the poor seriously. Right now, we are in a real heyday, a real banner time, for example, at the Brit Academy. Almost every boy comes to our Tuesday night meeting. Tonight, when we gather to bring them chicken dinner and have a special guest speaker, almost everyone will show up. The entire staff welcomes us. And we get nothing out of the deal. We're not getting paid. I don't pick up a paycheck at the end of the evening. We do it because God has placed them where? Right at our gate. But this man in the story could have looked at the man and he could have brought him in for supper. He could have brought him in for supper. And he could have looked at his legs and said, you know, I need to take you to the doctor. In fact, I have a good friend, and he's a doctor, but he didn't. He sat at his table, drank the finest wines, and ate roast beef, and got in his SUV and went on holiday, and there in front of him was a man covered with pus and sores right at his gate. Why didn't he do anything? Because he didn't take God seriously. He didn't take the scriptures seriously. In our nomenclature, he was not saved. He was the son of Abraham only in name. Like John the Baptist said, don't say we have Abraham as our father. Chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Abraham's not your daddy. Abraham's not your father. Produce what? The fruit of repentance. Produce the fruits of repentance. And in this man's case, where there was no fruit, was in his wallet. And in his budget. There was no place in the budget to take care of the poor. His family budget had holiday, nice car, a wonderful wardrobe, and fine wine and roast beef on the table. But never once did the budget say, take care of the poor at our gate. Take him to the doctor. Bring him into the house and let's mentor him. And let's take my wardrobe, which I can't even stuff into my closet because there's so much. Let's take half of it and give it to him. The thought never occurred to him. Why? Because he's pursuing the American dream. That was the all to end all in his life. Thank God, though, there seems to be a spirit here of concern for the poor, a concern for the needy that God has brought here. As we look at the fall of 2017, the message I would want to communicate by way of application today is we have a lot of people serving at the gate. We have a lot of people serving at our gates, but some of them are getting tired. Some of them are getting fatigued. Some of them are getting worn, and some of them are getting old. They need help. Perhaps Jesus is talking to you today about joining the ranks either of our team that goes to Bear Creek or our WANA program or our youth program, our youth group on Wednesday nights, or even our Brit Academy team, or even being a part of giving out food on a regular basis here through our food pantry. Is God touching you that about that area today? Is God helping you to see that person at the gate, that poor person at the gate? We could sure use some help because it gets tiring after a while. I know it's not everybody's cup of tea, but God calls the Christian community not to isolate itself from the poor, not to move to Largo and Seminary where we only have to deal with white people, white middle class people. God calls us to go where? Into the darkness and look at the people whom God has brought to our gate. The second thing that we want to look at is how irreversible this man's condition was who did not take God seriously. He said, the rich man died, he was buried, and from among the dead he looked up, he saw Abraham a long way away, he saw Lazarus, and he said, Father Abraham, please pity me, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger into water and cool my tongue. What I thought was ironic is that the hungry man wanted food from the man's table. He never got it. Now he wants Lazarus to give him water. And of course, it's impossible. Abraham said, remember, my son, that you used to have good things in your lifetime. Lazarus suffered evil. You got good. Remember your wardrobe? Remember all that roast beef and fine wine at your table? He's comforted here. You're in agony. And besides, there's a chasm, there's a gap that has been set, fixed permanently between you and us, and so that those who want to go to you from this side are unable to do so. And people who cannot come to us from your side. This man missed heaven. And because they did not take advantage of what God gave to him, the consequences are irreversible. There's no going back. Once you miss heaven, you don't get a second chance, is what the message should be heard. This man no longer hears the call to repent and believe, but he did for a while. This man had a season when this man was close to him. But after a certain period of time elapses, God puts a period where there's been a comma. Right now, we have a lot of people who are close to us. Right now, we have a lot of people at our gate that are very close to us, and there's no gap. Right now is an opportunity to take advantage of the closeness. Take advantage of the closeness, because God has brought them right to our feet. In fact, he brings them into our office almost every day. What the Church of Jesus is called to do is to remember that they are our responsibility. And the fact that there's a hungry person and stays hungry and no one deals with him is irrefutable evidence of our guilt. It's irrefutable evidence in the court of God's law that we are not putting the poor into our budget. We are not taking God seriously to take care of the poor at our gate. I know this is tough. I know this is hard. To pursue the American dream,
We just can't put the poor in our budget. We just don't have time for them. We're just too busy. We have more important things. We have so many homes and cars and wardrobes and diets to think about. Ah, but Jesus would say, I too was once rich, but I emptied myself. I became poor that you might become rich.
Church of Jesus, on the one hand, we thank him for giving us a spirit of compassion, who doesn't look at the poor and are annoyed with them and are judgmental and thinking that every poor person is lazy. That's sort of the American way. That's sort of the way we get around it. They're all lazy. The reason they're in the poorhouse is they're lazy. But have you ever sat down with a poor person and have them told your story? Have they ever told you their story of what happened in their lives? Trauma, disease, accidents, things that we've never experienced. But it's become their normal portion of life, is to go from one bad incident to the next, to the next. I was in a man's house this week, a young man's house this week. Through no fault of his own, his parents are dead. He lives with two drug addicts and two drunks. Not his fault, but he is poor. And praise God, there's people at this church who are paying attention to him. Praise God, there's people at this church who pick him up and bring him to worship and bring him to youth group. Thank you to everybody who pays attention to the people at our gate. Thank you to all of you, because I know it's hard. I know it's not the easy thing to do. Not everybody likes to smell things that are a little bit different. Unwashed clothing, the sight of pus, the sight of gore. I know it's not pleasant. I understand that. But let's have a higher view of what God calls us to do. The thought of Jesus lying on that cross, dying for us, rich but became poor for us. Perhaps that'll motivate someone here today to consider remembering and paying attention to the poor at our gate. JV was a slow learner. When he was in first grade, he was the cow's tail. In country terms, cow's tail means you get sent to the end of the table because you can't read. And so you get down there at the end of the table and you get very little attention. But that's what caught some of his teacher's eyes. Some of you school teachers know what it's like. You have kids who can't read and you think they'll never amount to anything. Let's just ignore the little kid, the little snotty kid who can't read. But someone paid attention to him. Someone said, you need to go to college. And someone helped him get into a college whose name you all know. And he went to college. One of the professors named Jake Miller in the political science department looked at him, even though he was a poor black boy, and said, you've got what it takes to go to law school. You ought to consider law school. Now, here's a poor man from South Georgia, raised in the fields of of Georgia tobacco. He had no money, no dad, a rolling stone of a father, raised by his grandfather. People would have said, forget him. He'll never amount to anything. But a professor saw this boy at his gate, saw him in the marching band, and said, you'll amount to something. I'm going to help you get a scholarship at a law school. I've heard there's a law school in St. Pete. It's called Stetson. I'm going to help you get into Stetson Law School. So he applied, and he got a full scholarship at a school just a few blocks from here. I had lunch with him a few weeks ago. His story is remarkable. But what he does is he gives credit to God and to the people who saw him at the gate. He looked at the people who saw him at the gate and made a difference. And praise God, he applied to Stetson Law and was admitted. And the professor said one day, you ought to be a judge. You ought to sit on the bench. And that's where he ended up, on the bench in St. Pete as a judge. He was a cow's tail, and now he's a judge. It's because someone paid attention to him. Thank you for listening. God bless us all with new eyes to see.
see those at our gate. Stand, please, and let's pray. If you have not made a decision for Jesus Christ today, I call you to look to the crucified Jesus who paid for your sins and your guilt on the cross. Take Jesus seriously today. Take God seriously. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. Take Jesus seriously. Call on Him to save you today with all your heart, and He will. Lord Jesus, thank You for looking at us when we were at the gate and not ignoring us. Forgive us if that's been our past. Forgive us if we've been annoyed with the poor. If we've been annoyed by people who aren't like us. Forgive us. Redirect our thoughts to You. It was You who looked at us in our poverty, and You became one of us. Renew our vision for the poor. Renew our budgets so that they reflect a compassion for the needy. Reflect it in our family budgets, the neighbors around us, the people at the gate. Whether they look different, whether they smell different, renew, Lord, our vision that we will see them and reach out and make a difference in their lives. This is what You call us to. And when You call us, You enable us. Let us see a whole new generation of men and women who call themselves Christians and who take God seriously. We ask for Your glory through Jesus Christ, our Lord.